Amen. Man, good morning. And if you're here, go ahead and grab a seat. And if you're at home, if you're standing, grab a seat as well. And welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. If you can open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It is so weird. I see people. I haven't seen people at church in a long time. And so it's a blessing to have people here again. For those of you who don't know, we actually invited our executive team, and there's members of the worship team and video ministry that are here as well. And we're just trying to just do dry run-throughs and just trying to figure out what this will look like. And I want to give a shout-out to all the members of our executive team. I just seen different signs and different things that they're doing to get our building ready in preparation for what Pastor Pete shared of trying to open up. And we're going to keep an eye on the news and see what's happening. And we want to make sure we honor what the government says, but we do want to come back. And the reason why, hopefully, I think the ET people here know as well, there's something really different about being together and worshiping God together. There is just something special about that. And so hopefully we can do that soon, and we're excited for that. Tim, thank you for that prayer. Also, I want to give a shout out to Pastor Pete and Pastor Josh. They've been preaching the last few weeks, and they've had some really tough passages, and I think they've done a really good job of preaching God's word and equipping us well. And so if you're at home, if you could drop a chat, just honoring them if you're here, let's give a round of applause to Pastor Pete and Pastor Josh as well for their faithful preaching. And we're going to do something that maybe is kind of exciting, but if you're here, can you turn to someone, socially distance, and say hi? If you could drop a message in the chat and just welcome people and just say, hey, we're glad to worship with you this morning. Can you do that before we get started? It's hard. It's like a muscle we haven't used in a while, and so we're getting used to that again. And so hopefully you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing in our exile series, and we're getting closer to the end of it. And I want to read for us verses 1 to 11. Verses 1 to 11, it says here, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, and though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together again before we jump into the passage. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, for the privilege to be here with some of our church members live, as well as the rest of our church over the live stream. And I thank you that we can gather together, that, Lord, no matter what is happening in the world, Lord, that the church continues, the mission continues, and we praise you, Father, that we can continue to worship in spirit and truth, and we're confident that you are honored and glorified, that your presence is with us, and we thank you that we can taste that again in community, in person. We pray for your anointing upon today's message, that you will anoint and equip every single one of us to live lives that honor you, that you'll teach us through your word what life looks like as Christ followers, and you allow us to follow you faithfully as we hear from your word. Abba, I pray for your anointing upon me, consecrate me, and use me as your mouthpiece so that my words will be yours, and you will speak to your children very boldly today, that people will leave, Lord, just responding to you. I thank you for the privilege, the grace you've given me to study this passage and to teach it, and I pray that, Lord, it will honor and glorify you. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Before we jump into the passage, a question I want to ask, and I'm sure there's a question that some of you at some point over the last 4 or 5 months have thought about at some level, and maybe you haven't, maybe it's just me because I'm dramatic, but the question I want to ask is, does it feel like the world is ending? Does it feel like the world is ending with everything that's going on? And I was recently just, and maybe this is a bad thing, and in some ways it's okay, but I was recently watching the news, and I feel like every day there's just something new that's happening. Recently, a few days ago, they found out there was two cases of the, I think it was a bubonic plague in China. I'm like, what the heck? What else could happen? You know, like what else is going on? And so I decided that as I was reflecting, I was like, man, I'm sure some people feel like the world is ending. And just to get a better grasp of this, I wanted to show this video. It's about 4 minutes that recaps all that has happened in the year 2020. And so I want to warn you, this is somewhat surprising and also like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. And it seems so long ago, and yet this has all happened in the first 6+ months of this year. And so let's watch this video. Hopefully, we'll see it here and in the live stream, and then we'll come back and we'll continue on. But let's watch this recap video together. I know that video doesn't have everything that's happened, but that's a brief summary. And it's weird, right? You watch that video and it seems like that's a decade summary, but that's all happened in the year 2020. And I'm sure once you were reminded that Prince Harry and Meghan Markle left the royal family, you're like, oh yeah, the world's definitely ending. And so I'm sure we realize that this has been sometimes on our mind. And the reason I'm bringing that up is, you know, if you thought it, if you felt that, I'm sure many people in the world are thinking the same things. I think it's important because in the same way, this is how this letter was addressed to the Christians that Peter was writing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And I want to be clear, I'm not saying, and I'm not sure if the world is ending. I'm not announcing that. There's no special announcement. Pastor, we haven't created a slide for that or anything. We're not saying that. But it's clear that when Peter is writing this letter to the church, and as we're talking about it this morning, it's important for us to realize that we are living in the end times. That we are living in the end times. And that's the focus that Peter has as he's advising the believers how to live their lives during these end times. And that's important because the world we live in directly challenges the life that we're called to live as Christ followers. And so this letter is written by Peter to believers to instruct them, to encourage them, so they can be faithful to live the life that God's called them to live, even in the midst of living in these end times, when people are no longer living to honor God, but they're living to gratify their flesh. They're living to worship the God of this world. And we'll talk more about that as we continue on, but I want to make sure we understand the framework that not only this chapter, but all throughout this letter that Peter is encouraging and writing to the church on how to live. And so what does Peter teach us in living our lives in these times? And so the first point I want to talk about is that there's a suffering that is sustained by grace. A suffering that is sustained by grace. And so as we jump into the passage, we automatically are able to see the first thing it starts off with in verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered." And hopefully you have learned now that every time we see the word therefore, we have to ask the question, what is this word therefore? And so we go back, and that word therefore is referencing back to earlier in chapter 3 in verse 18 when Peter shares his golden nugget of a verse that is so important for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I'm going to read in the ERV. It says, "Christ himself suffered when he died for you. And with that one death, he paid for your sins. He was not guilty, but he died for people who are guilty. He did this to bring all of you to God. In his physical form, he was killed, but he was made alive by the Spirit." And so Peter here, as he begins chapter 4, he's referring people back to the earlier portion of the letter where it talks about this beautiful verse that illustrates the gospel message. It illustrates the commitment that God made to rescue us from our sins. That commitment was made when God allowed his innocent son to be punished for the sins of all mankind. And so he's referring back to the suffering that Christ endured so that sin would be paid for, so that we would be free. And for those of you who are watching and you're tuning in, you've been invited by a friend or you heard about our church, maybe you're seeking more about this Christian faith, this is what we believe. That we believe that we are guilty of sin, that we are guilty before God because we cannot on our own live a life that honors God. On our own, we give into our flesh and we live lives in sin. But because of God's grace, because of the suffering that Christ endured, we are declared innocent and forgiven by the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf to give us life and to give us hope. And that's a reminder that as we now start chapter 4 that Peter's giving us, because Christ suffered, since therefore Christ suffered, reminding us of that, As we identify as Christ followers, not only did God make a commitment to come and rescue us, but there's a commitment that we made as Christ followers in following him. And so I want to talk about our commitment. See, when we became Christ followers, we didn't just receive a ticket to salvation. And that's great. That's obviously something we should celebrate, that God, because of the blood that was shed by Jesus, we are now guaranteed entrance into heaven, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And that's something that is there. But there's so much more to the life that we're called to live as Christ followers than just, hey, you have this ticket into heaven. And that's what Peter talks about here when he talks about the commitment. What does this commitment look like? And how does this commitment impact our lives? Peter goes into it as he continues on in the passage. And in verse 1, he uses the phrase, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. And then that idea of arm yourselves has the same idea referenced back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13a, of preparing your minds for action or preparing for battle. So if you remember back then, I shared that passage as well, that whole idea of girding your loins, or if you're playing basketball and you raise your shorts, right? And so you remember that, right? Yeah, Brown Mamba is back. And so you remember that that is the idea that we have. Again, prepare your minds, arm yourselves, get ready, because there's a battle that is going to be waged. And what's that battle about? We continue on. He says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And that's also understood as insight or point of view. And so therefore, you're supposed to arm yourselves. You're supposed to just equip yourself, gird your loins, be ready to go into battle with the same mindset that Christ had. And that mindset that Christ had, he references back, is that idea of being ready to suffer. And so what he's saying and what he's teaching the church is you need to be ready to suffer. And hopefully you've noticed, and this will continue on as we go into the rest of this passage, Peter talks about suffering over and over again. Usually when you write a letter or an email, at some point you're just like, hey, like, how's the weather there? But he just keeps going on and on intensely throughout this. And so he's addressing it because he realizes this is something that needs to be addressed. That when we became a Christ follower, that we made not only a commitment to live and worship Christ, but in doing so, there is a commitment to suffer as well. And when we commit to suffer, we see also that in that commitment to suffer, that we cease from sin in verse 1. And I want to make sure we understand what that means, because that word cease there, it's given in the perfect tense. And so what implied by that it is a past action that has a continuing present result. And so what that means is this: when you and I became Christ followers, not only did we receive salvation by what Christ did on the cross, but there was a commitment that we made to no longer live for our worldly pleasures, but a commitment to cease from that sinful life, and a commitment to continue to live a life that worships and honors God, to live for God's will and God's will alone. And so what Peter is describing here is that we should have the same mindset that Christ had, that he willingly suffered so that sin would come to an end. And in the same way that we should be available and recognize that we're gonna suffer. Now, there's different ways that we suffer, and Pastor Pete's sharing next week, and there's a suffering that comes when we share God's word with others. And I'm excited for that pastor. I think it would be great for us, a reminder and encouragement for us to just share the God's word boldly with others. But there's also a suffering that comes when we're surrounded by people who are living for worldly pleasures, and it's so easy for us to want to give into that, but we suffer, we die to that desire, and we allow God to work in our lives to honor him, to live for the will of God. There's a suffering that comes from that. And I think for many of us, we don't like suffering. We don't enjoy suffering. We don't like pain. And so therefore, when that comes, we're like, hey, is this right? Is this something that's supposed to be happening? And Peter's telling us, he's reminding us, there is a suffering that is a package deal. It's not like you can go and you're like shopping for a car. You can choose this package, or like, yeah, I want the suffering package, or no, I don't. I don't think that's a good idea. But no, suffering comes with the package of being a Christ follower, because the world around us, as we're living in the end times, is living for worldly pleasures, is living to gratify the flesh. And in the same way, we want to do that. We want to give into that, but we suffer. We beat our bodies and we make it our slaves so that we will live for God's word and to honor him. And I really believe Peter understood this. Peter understood this, not more than anyone else, but I'm sure he really understood this, because in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he was there when Jesus said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, Peter understood that. That when we think of the cross, we're like, oh, that's that wooden thing that comes out during a Good Friday and we nail something to it. But no, the cross meant to the early church, hey, that was suffering. That was suffering fully understood. And Jesus taught Peter, and Peter's teaching us that suffering comes with following Christ. That we've made a commitment. That the past action of our commitment to cease from this life of sin has this continuing action currently of us fighting against our sinful desires and living a life to worship and honor God. Now, I really wanted to just really illustrate and help people understand what this idea of commitment was. And if you know me, if you listen to my sermons, I love using different illustrations. I love being creative or being silly and whatnot. And so I actually had, it was a creative illustration, but I decided just for us, I think the Word of God does a better job of fully illustrating and helping us understand what this commitment to Christ looks like. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 11, it says, Christ died. And we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from death as he did. We know that our old life was put to death on the cross with Christ. This happened so that our sinful selves would have no power over us, that we would not be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. If we died with Christ, we know that we also live with him. Christ was raised from death. And we know that he cannot die again. Death has no power over him now. Yes, when Christ died, he died to defeat the power of sin one time, enough for all time. He now has a new life and his new life with God. In the same way, you should see yourselves as being dead to the power of sin and alive for God through Christ Jesus. This is commitment. There's no greater commitment than, hey, your old life is dead. That's as committed as you can get. That's the commitment that Peter is referring to when he's talking about this. That when you became a Christ follower, that not only was Christ crucified on the cross so that our sins would be paid for, but when we identified as those Christ followers, our old life, our old sinful ways was also crucified on the cross. That's what this passage is talking about, is Paul is teaching the Romans. And then so in the same way, he's reminding us here that that old way of life, that that sinful way of life is crucified to the cross, that it's dead. And now you are made live in Christ. And so that's also, if you understand that, as you listen to that, that's why we do baptism. That's what baptism illustrates. That when you're baptized, you are put in the water, underneath the water. And it's kind of identifying. It's not kind of, it's identifying with Christ's death on the cross. And so your old self is being put to death. And for some people, like their old life, we need to hold them under the water a little bit longer just to make sure their old life gets just washed clean. And then they rise up made alive in Christ. And so that's why we baptize people. That's why when you baptize, you identify with both Christ's death and resurrection. That's the commitment that Paul is reminding us of. But church, as we spend some time reflecting on this, I'm sure that sometimes our old sinful life tends to resurrect. Sometimes our old sinful ways tend to resurrect. And it's easy to give in to those sinful desires that this world lives for. So how does our life being put to death on the cross look like today? And so not only do we talk about our commitment, but Paul continues on to talk about a life transform. A life transform. In verse 3, he talks about no longer living for human passions. And there's a phrase that's given there for the time that was in the past. And so what that helps us understand is Paul is probably writing to people who were Gentiles and now are Christ followers. And so they grew up Gentiles. They grew up living for these worldly things, but now they identify as Christ followers. And so that's what we see is happening here, is that we no longer live for human passions. And then Paul gives detailed ideas of what this looks like, living in sensuality or idea of like lewdness or immoral. Passions are doing evil, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And I'm sure many of us this Sunday morning, we're looking at that list and we're like, Pastor, I'm doing a good job. I haven't been part of an orgy in a long time. Praise God. We got to celebrate those small victories. That's true. And it's easy when you look at that list on a Sunday morning to say, hey, I haven't been doing those things. But church, can I ask you, what does it look like after the Sunday celebration ends? What does it look like when we go back into work or we're spending time with our family or our friends? And I'm sure as you look at that list, you're like, hey, maybe I don't struggle with these things, that I haven't struggled with drunkenness. And it's easy to look at that and talk about, oh yeah, that's talking about alcohol, and that's true. But there's other things that we can get drunk on, that we can get drunk on living for the American dream, and how living for the American dream consumes our thoughts and our minds, that we can get drunk on living for comfort. And instead of living by conviction, we live for and pursue after comfort, and that consumes our mind. See, drunkenness, I really believe when I understand this, isn't just, hey, you're drinking a lot of wine, which is true, but I think it's anything that consumes, that we consume, that changes our mindset and the way that we're supposed to live our lives. Maybe you're drunk on comparing your lives to other people, other families, your siblings, or whoever else, people in the church, outside of the church. Lawless idolatry, you're like, oh yeah, that's when you had that little idol and you worship that and you sacrifice that. But there's other idols that we have as well. Idols of living for more money and comfort. Idols of living for our parents and their approval. Idols of that significant other, either they're married and or we're in a relationship with them or finding that special someone. Church, if we're honest with ourselves, that sure, during a Sunday celebration when Michelle is up here busting out and leading us in worship, it's really easy to look at that list and like, yeah, I'm not doing that. But when we reflect on our lives, is our lives truly been transformed? Have we been faithful to the commitment that God has challenged us to live for? See, what these believers were struggling with was many of them had come to follow Christ, but they were still maybe friends or they had family members who weren't following Christ, who were living for these things. And so there was a suffering that they were going through because they no longer did the things that they did in the past, and they were being ridiculed, they were being maligned for that. And so that's why we see that a change is evident in the life of a believer. That a change is so evident in the life of a believer. And to help us to understand exactly what this means, I wanted to share a story. This past week, I had a friend of mine visit from Austin, Texas. You can show the picture here. His name is Tim Lee, and his wife Jenny came as well. We took a picture socially distanced, and the picture in the back is actually this Asian guy that we watched to do workout videos for. And so hopefully that doesn't distract you. I think he doesn't have a shirt on, but focus on the cross. And so the reason I'm sharing that was Tim and I have known each other. I was his life group leader his sophomore year, and we've become very close friends. I'm so thankful for our friendship that has lasted for what is like 15 some years now. And so he came to visit his family's in Troy, and we were sitting there and we're just catching up. And he was, I don't know his wife that well. And so I was just getting to know his wife, and she was sharing her testimony. And I didn't realize that she didn't grow up in the church. And I asked her permission to share this story, so please make sure that I didn't ask her permission to share this picture, but whatever. And so therefore, so Jenny's sharing, and so yeah, she didn't grow up in the church, but when she went to college in Austin, she joined HMCC of Austin, she got invited out, and she became a Christ follower. And so she was telling me about her family, and what happened was that while she was growing up, Jenny was the middle child, and so therefore she had a younger sister and an older sister. That's what a middle child is, right? Obviously. And so what she did growing up was she admitted this. She shared that she bullied her younger sister. And she was sharing this very honestly. She was just like, yeah, like I really treated her horribly. And so therefore, after becoming a Christ follower, like she would go back and spend time with her family. And the way that she treated her sister was so different. That there was this genuine love and care for her sister that her younger sister noticed. And her younger sister noticed this transformation, that a change was evident in her life, that because of that change, she started seeking out more about Christ, and then she became a Christ follower as well. What a powerful testimony. She shared that. I was like, oh my God, that is awesome. That's what the change that is evident in our lives looks like. When our lives are no longer patterned by our worldly pleasures and giving into our flesh, but there's this very clear change in our lives because of the work of God, because we are living for the will of God. And that's how Peter closes out that section. Now, I know there's a question that's going through your mind. Pastor, why in a letter to believers who are living in the end times does Peter talk about this? Why is Peter talking about this specifically during this passage? See, what Peter understood is in these end times that we would be surrounded by people who are living for worldly pleasures, that we would be surrounded by people who are living for the God of this world, that he knew that more and more the world become more and more corrupt and our flesh will be more and more longing to live for our sinful old self that has been crucified with Christ. And he knew that that challenge would be there. And so therefore, as we're living in these end times, he knew that we needed to be encouraged, that we needed to be challenged, that we needed not to be surprised when suffering would come into our lives, when life would be difficult here on earth, when we live for God and honor him, that we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be taken aback like, oh, where this is coming from. But we need to know that this is part of the life that God's called us to live. That in these end times, even though it's easy for our flesh to long to live and to gratify itself, that we must be willing to suffer to overcome that desire and live a life that honors God and God alone. That oftentimes our minds can be convinced with plausible arguments that we could see what's going on in the world around us. And we could hear them say, oh yeah, the Bible is archaic, that doesn't exist today. But we know that this is the word of God living and breathing. And this is the word that must renew our minds so that we can continue to live a life that honors him. And he knew that. And he knew that in doing so, that suffering would come. It would be challenging and hard. And so therefore, he wrote this letter to encourage the church to say, know that you're living in times that are difficult and challenging, but you must continue to press on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read it in the New North American Standard Bible. It says here, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, church, when you're surrounded by people living for that, it might not look like that, but anyone not living for the will of God is living for the God of this world. And we must realize it's so easy for us to give into those desires. And that's what Peter was challenging the church with, that we must put on this mindset that we're gonna suffer, we must suffer because this is a commitment that we have made. Now, church, if I pause here and I close out this point, this is a very dangerous message. And the reason why it's a dangerous message is because we read in chapter 5 that every single person, whether a Christ follower or not, will be brought before the judge, God, who will be judged for their deeds, who will be judged for the things that they do. And on our own, we are not capable of living a life that honors God. On our own, we are easily given over into our sinful nature. On our own, we are not equipped on our own because we are sinful in nature. And so if I leave this here, it's just like, okay, pastor, I gotta try harder. I gotta do more. I gotta avoid that orgy. I gotta be faithful in all these different things. And that's easy for us to kind of see. But what we see, because of God, we have hope, and that hope is found in a person named Jesus Christ. And I wanna talk about Christ's impact. Christ's impact. Our hope is not found only in the fact that God's grace frees us from the penalty of sin, but God's grace equips us to live the holy life we're called to live. I love it in this passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Highlight this in your Bible. Just put it in somewhere where you'll remember. It says here, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. First, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly pleasures. Second, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God for that hope. Praise God for that grace. That not only did that grace give us salvation from the penalty of sin, but that grace is active today through the Holy Spirit that is actively living in you and I. And that grace aids us to live a life that honors God now. That grace allows us and sustains us to live an upright, godly life. It trains our minds through the word of God to renounce ungodliness. And church, we need to depend. We need to rely. We need to pray and cry out to God and say, God, I need more grace. I need more grace to honor you. I need more grace when I go into work. I need more grace when I'm spending time with my children. It's so hard and challenging to raise them, and especially with all that's going on now. I need grace to be faithful as I'm in my life group or whatever it might be in my marriage. God, I need your grace so that I won't give in to the worldly pleasures, but I'll live a life that honors you. That God didn't leave us to our own to say, hey, your life is crucified. Your old self is crucified, and it's up to you to carry that out. No, He supplied us with this grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite those of you who are, again, watching this sermon and you're learning more about the Christian faith, as it says in verse 6, and verse 6 is easily a confusing verse because it says the gospel will preach to those who are dead. What does that mean? Did they go to a cemetery and preach to people who are dead? What Peter is referring to is people who the gospel were preached to. They became Christ followers and now they are no longer living. And so they will face the same judgment that is to come, that all of us will face, but because of the grace of God, because of their faith placed in God, that we can be confident that they will have salvation, that they will live life in heaven for eternity. And in the same way, you can have salvation, that you can have life eternal by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and putting your faith in Him. I want to encourage you to and invite you to do that today, that you can place your hope in Christ, that you could be free of the penalty of sin, that your old life, your old sinful life can be crucified to the cross and you are resurrected and made alive in Christ because of His resurrection from the tomb. Church, may I invite you to reflect on how you need God's grace. How can God's grace train you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions? How do you need God's grace? How can you pray for God's grace? How can you ask God, God, I need your grace to sustain the suffering that I'm going through in this area of life. What are those places that you go to that you know it's hard for you to live out your faith, wherever it might be? Maybe it's home because the rest of your family are not believers, or maybe it's at work or whatever it might be. How can your grace train me to renounce ungodliness and worldly pleasures? God, how can your grace aid me in living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life? That it's God's grace that sustains us in the midst of our suffering. Let's continue on as we close out and discover what else the Apostle Peter teaches believers in how to live in these end times. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read again verses 7 to 11. It says here, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's good stewards of God's varied grace." Verse 11, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Not only is our suffering sustained by grace, but the second and last point is that our stewardship is supplied by grace. Our stewardship is supplied by grace. And so I'll talk more about verse 7 at the end of the sermon, but I want to jump into verse 8. And we see that there is an encouragement that is given by Peter to the church to love one another earnestly. And that word earnestly is also understood as deeply and sincerely. And so this portion of the passage is focused in on the believer's relationship with other believers. I think later on, I'm confident that in verse 12, Pastor Pete's going to preach next week about that. That passage is really focusing on how we should reach out to those who are not Christ followers. But this section really focuses in on our relationship with those who are part of the body of Christ. And what it says that we should love one another earnestly, that we should love one another deeply, love one another sincerely. And that love, what does that love look like? It continues on in verse 8b. It says that love covers a multitude of sins. And what that means is, what Peter is trying to help us understand is that, hey, in the midst of being a part of the body of Christ, you're going to experience sin from one another. They're going to hurt you. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. But that love that you have, that earnest, deep love that you have for one another, covers that multitude of sins in the church community. Wayne Grudem says it, I think, really well here. It says, "Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts about, conflicts abound." I'm sorry, Pastor Pete pointed that out. I forgot to correct that. It says, "Conflicts abound to certain Satan's perverse delight." And that's what it's talking about here, the illustration of what the community of the body of Christ should look like. That where love abounds, that we're able to cover and forgive a multitude of sins. And it continues on describing this community. It says in verse 9, show hospitality without grumbling. And on other translation, it says to open up homes, to share food without complaining, to do it cheerfully. And in verse 10a, it summarizes it all by saying serve one another. That this is what the body of Christ should look like. This is what Christ follows as we live in community with one another. This is what it should look like. And the question comes up again, Pastor, why is Peter talking about this in a letter written to Christians in the midst of living in the end times? Why is this so important that he's taking a letter, doesn't have much time or much space, and he's talking about this? See, I believe that Peter chooses to address this topic of serving and loving one another in the body of Christ because he understood that as believers are living in this world that is living for the gods of this world, that are waging war against the identity that we have as Christ followers, as we are living a life, suffering to live a life that honors God, trying to endure in the midst of the challenges that we face, he knew how important the support of the Christian community was for that believer. He knew that that Christian believer needed to go to the church community and be able to find support, to be able to find love, to be able to be forgiven of their sins, that they need to experience the love of Christ in that community so that would carry them, that would allow them to endure in the midst of the suffering that they were guaranteed to face as they live with the rest of this world. And he knew that if they went to the body of Christ, if they went to life group and they were not forgiven of their sins, if they were not loved earnestly, it would be so easy to give into the desires of the flesh as they live in the rest of this world because they weren't experiencing the love of Christ through the Christ-like community. And that's why he's talking about it here, because he knows how important it is when we're part of a church community, we need to support one another with this earnest love, this deep and sincere love. We need to serve one another, that same love that we experience from Christ covers a multitude of sins so that we can confidently forgive those in the body of Christ who've hurt us, who've disappointed us, who've let us down. And that's the kind of church that Peter is challenging us to be. That the same love that was displayed by Christ, the same suffering that Christ endured, that we should have that same mindset as we serve the body of Christ. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I heard this message before, Pastor. This is when you're going to talk about, hey, we need to serve our ministry teams more. This is when you're going to talk about, hey, you need to give of your tithes faithfully. This is when you're going to be like talking about, hey, you got to give those life group members a ride. Or you got to once bring refreshments that is more than water and crackers. This is what you're thinking. You're like, oh yeah, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. I know what's coming. And I'm so thankful for Peter. Actually, I'm thankful for Peter, but I'm more thankful for God because I believe God is infinite wisdom and grace knew that our hearts would easily be spoiled. And he knew. And he inspired Peter as he wrote this, that instead of using the S word serve, Peter chose another S word. And so I want to invite you, if you're in the chat there, can you type the word stewardship? If you're here, can you say the word stewardship? Stewardship. And I'm really thankful that he used that word. And I think that word is so powerful. And I want to make sure we understand that. And so therefore, I tapped into our good friend Webster. And it says here, stewardship, the noun. It says the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Let me read that again. This is not the word of God. This is the word of Webster, but it's important for us to understand this word stewardship. The conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. See, I think the problem that we have in the church is we've kind of taken the word serve and we spoiled it. See, servant or to serve is a word that is about other people. It's about putting other people first. But I think for a lot of us, we've been so inundated with hearing that word, that now serving is about, hey, how can I perform? What can I do so that other people notice me? And so therefore, Peter, knowing this, uses the word stewardship. Because stewardship, what that means is you have been given this gift that is not something that you've earned, something that you received out of merit, but you're given this gift by God, this grace. Now you are entrusted to steward this grace to others. And that's what it should look like when we live our lives in the body of Christ. That yes, we're here to serve, but we're serving as stewards of God's grace. We're serving one another, stewarding because we have received this grace of God that we didn't deserve or earn. But we're so thankful and grateful because of the grace that has impacted our lives because of what Christ did when he suffered on the cross. And now we steward that faithfully in serving one another. And to help us understand this word stewardship, I want to share a brief story with us regarding just my experience on freshman missions. I've been leading the freshman missions team the last 6 years, and each year has been great. And we started out with, you know, smaller teams of like 10 to 15 people. And it was really good those first 2 years. We lived in different apartments. Actually, 1 year we stayed at Pastor Josh's apartment in Evanston. And so that was revival. And so we continued on and we were able to get an Airbnb the second year. And that was great. The third year, though, our team ballooned. It doubled. And so we had a team that jumped to a size of 30 people. And so there was no way we could live in Pastor Josh's apartment. He would be really angry with us. And so we had to find housing. And finding housing, not only was it hard, it was expensive, it was challenging. And so we ended up, I don't remember the exact city, but we ended up living in this retreat center that was about an hour and a half away from every place that we had to go. Brian Liu, you remember this. And Brian's here, by the way. And so the reason he's chuckling is because everywhere we had to go, we had to get there by 8:30 in the morning at least. And because of Chicago traffic, praise God, you see the brokenness in Chicago, we had to drive an hour and a half every day. And so therefore, you had to leave by 7. And in order to leave by 7, you had to get these freshmen up by 6. Not just freshmen, Brian Liu, at least by 6:30. So they could do their quiet times to get ready. And so that's where all this hair went, because it was a challenge waking up these leaders and encouraging to wake up. And to be honest, like that year, that trip was great. But man, it was so physically hard. And just to be even more forthright, on the way on one of these, a couple of our drivers actually fell asleep while driving. And obviously we're all alive and well, and so praise God, that's a testimony. And so I'm just like, as I'm planning for the fourth year that I'm leading this trip, I'm just like, we can't do this again. And so I reached out to Doc Feuder, one of the ministers that we work with in Chicago, and he connected us to this church in a part of Chicago called Lakeview. And the church, the family is here. You probably can't see the picture that well. His name's Pastor John Pennington, and this is their family. And they have a church in Lakeview. And what this pastor and this church in Lakeview, what they said is, hey, you can use our church. And it's not like this huge church, it's just a church, a sanctuary. They have like bathrooms and they have a kitchen that we could use. And they're like, you can use this church. We allow ministry teams that are coming to serve. You could just use this church, you know, just $50 per person just to pay for utilities and stuff. And I'm just like, oh my God, this was a godsend. Like this is honestly, it was a gift of God. Because this church was located in a place that was no more than 30-minute drive from everywhere that we needed to go. And not only that, but this church had a relationship with the YMCA in Lakeview, and that YMCA allowed our teams to come and shower there for free. And so therefore, not only did we save a lot of money, but we saved a lot of time. And I realized this because I experienced what happened. I experienced life before the church in Lakeview. I knew all the quote-unquote suffering and challenges that we faced because of that. And so therefore, I was so thankful that God in his infinite wisdom and grace granted us this church site. And this church allowed us not only to have just a place to stay that was conducive, but man, God has met our teams there in powerful ways. We've had powerful times of worship, powerful times of prayer, just wonderful times of just being able to fellowship. I think we've made at least 10,000 peanut butter sandwiches at that church just to feed our team. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I'm sharing this story because every year that we go, because I know this, I challenge our team. When we leave that place, I want this church to be cleaner than when we found it. I want this pastor to invite us back. I want this pastor never to think like, oh, that church was a burden. And so some of these members are like, oh my God, why do we have to clean the bathroom? Well, first of all, that's your pee-pee on the floor because you missed the toilet, but also because of God's grace, we're stewarding this church faithfully as we honor one another, as we honor this pastor that has graciously given us this church. That's what stewardship looks like. Because you've experienced grace, because you've received favor that is unmerited, not earned, you want to gracefully steward that. You want to gracefully manage that because it was entrusted to you. You are responsible to manage that well. What Peter is telling us is that we've been entrusted with the grace of God, grace which is unmerited favor, and now we are responsible to be good stewards of that grace by serving the needs of others. And that stewardship is so needed in the community we live in. Church, and I'm not saying that we don't need it usually, but more than ever before, as we continue on into this year, as we look ahead to the fall, we're gonna need to steward the grace of God so faithfully to love one another in our church community. There's parents in our church that are gonna go through a hard time because we are not sure if school's gonna open in the fall. We're not sure what's gonna happen. And so they might have to homeschool their children again. And if they had to homeschool their students again, they have to juggle that while juggling work and all the different household responsibilities. And so they're gonna need some grace that is being given to them by the church community. There's people in our church that are unsure what's gonna happen in the fall regarding their work. They don't know for sure if that work's gonna continue. There's challenges that we've already faced. People are unemployed, even currently in our church. And so therefore, the importance of stewarding God's grace to one another, showing hospitality and sincere love is gonna be so critical to one another. You know my heart for the students of our church. We're going into a very different school year. And my heart especially is burdened for all the new students that are coming. They've already had it flipped upside down. They haven't been able to go through orientation. And so therefore, their college experience is flipped upside down. And they're going into a year where some of their classes will be online. Some of their classes will be in person. Some of them, after Thanksgiving break, all of them will be remotely taking their finals. And there's just a challenge that they're going to go through. There's anxiety that they're going to feel. There's challenges that they're going to face taking their first finals ever in college remotely back at home. And in my heart, I'm just like burdened, God, they're going to need to experience the grace of God through a church community like us. And even though church, their experience this fall might be different at the University of Michigan, we've been entrusted to make sure that they experience the same grace of God that we did when we were students here. And we're responsible for doing so. That community that we have, and I want to share that as I've been talking to people that have left and gone to different churches or people that have left and are searching different churches, there's something so unique about the Harvest Mission Community Church community that we have. That we didn't put community in there because we wanted to have a longer name. We value community. We realize the importance of community and that community is pivotal for us to live a life to honor God. I was reminded of this recently. Many of you know we had a family about 5-6 years back that was sent out to Hong Kong, and recently they moved back here, Dave and Sarah Young and their kids. And so they moved back and they got a home in Ann Arbor. And so they reached out to me to ask me, hey, like we need some help moving stuff into our home. And so I couldn't because I had worked that Friday. It was a couple days ago Friday. So I couldn't go. I had to work on this message, so I had like double work. And so, but I said, hey, I'll reach out to some of the students and people in our church. And so I texted some few people, and some of you are here. And so we got like 8 people to help them move. And so Dave sent me this picture. And there's a picture of the people that came to help them move. And Dave was so thankful. And he sent me this text message just like, man, I really miss this community. Because there's something so special about how this community comes together to serve one another's needs, to steward God's grace. And as you look at that picture, we see very clearly that God strengthened these people because on their own, maybe they couldn't do that moving, but God, Holy Spirit, anointed them and gave them strength to be able to move a piano and whatever else they had to do. And that's what the community looks like. That's what the community of Christ looks like when we serve one another, when we steward God's grace, because we realize what we've been given by God, we serve one another, we encourage them to continue to press on, to be faithful, to live the life that God's called us to live. Church, how is God challenging you to steward his grace within our community? There's this urge in me that really wants to talk about stewarding God's grace to reach out to the lost, but today I want to focus in on stewarding God's grace within our community. As we think about whether it's our current life group or our future life group, when it's about people in our church. That passage says again, love one another earnestly. Show hospitality, not just show hospitality, but without grumbling, without complaining, to serve one another. And if we do it as stewardship, we see in verse 11, stewardship, I think, really is a package deal of this gratitude and worship to God. And so that's what Peter is talking about when it says, when you serve as Christ. When you love as Christ. When you speak words as Christ. Because instead of serving where it's focused on ourselves, we steward God's grace and it's focused on Christ. And Christ receives the glory and Christ receives the honor. And our church is encouraged to continue to live a life in the midst of this world that is broken, to suffer, to endure, because we're experiencing Christ over and over again. How is God challenging you to steward his grace? As we close, I want to refer back, like I promised, to verse 7 in chapter 4. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says here, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. I really believe this life that we're called to live begins with the commitment to prayer. And I want to encourage you, you can start by doing that today, but can I strongly encourage you, join us this Thursday. Pastor Pete will share more details as our church gathers together in prayer together. We need to pray. We need to pray that we'll be faithfully stewarding God's grace, that his grace supplies the stewardship that we're called to do within our church community. Can we pray and ask God to supply us with more and more grace so that we could steward it well? Can we pray and ask God, God, we need you to help us in the midst of our suffering. We need you to be able to just pour out your grace so that we can be able to suffer in the midst of this world well. Church, how is God challenging you to respond to today's word? Can I invite us to pray and allow his Holy Spirit to speak to us and reveal his heart to us so that we can be faithful to live a graceful life, supplied by God's grace, sustained by God's grace in all that we're called to do. Let's stand and let's get ready to respond wherever you are as we close out with worship and prayer. As the worship team comes on up to lead us in some time of worship and prayer, can I invite you just to bow your heads? Can I invite you just to bow your heads and just to reflect on God's grace? To reflect on what Paul shared in Romans, what Paul shared in the book of Titus, what Peter shared here. To remember what Christ has done for us. To remember the suffering that Christ endured for you. To remember the punishment that Christ suffered on our behalf. And the commitment we made to have our old ways, our old sinful life crucified on the cross with Christ. Can I invite us to reflect on that and in gratitude lift up prayers of worship and praise to God for his goodness displayed on the cross. Again, as I shared earlier, if you're new and you're new to the Christian faith, can I invite you? Maybe you're ready to take that step of faith and pray that prayer and receive the gift of salvation. To be able to receive the gift of God's grace through Christ's death on the cross. And you're ready to crucify your old self on the cross and be made alive in Christ because of the resurrection of Jesus. You can lift up that prayer and experience God's grace and become a follower of Christ today. For the rest of us, can I invite you, as you are just filled with gratitude and thankfulness because of God's grace in your life, can you pray for God to just fill you by his grace with his Spirit so that you can be sustained in the midst of the suffering that we're going through in the world that we live in? Can you pray that God will supply you with grace so that you could steward it to others well? Can you pray and ask for God to pour out his grace into your life? Can you pray that he will supply you and fill you? Lord, we pray for that this morning, that you will come and that you will reveal yourself to every single brother and sister here that is watching on the live stream, that you will allow us to not only be grateful for the grace that we've experienced and received from you, but to be able to cry out for more grace, more more grace to endure in the midst of the life that you call us to live, the commitment that we made when we committed ourselves to you. I pray that that grace will be poured out now in Jesus' mighty name. I pray so that grace will overflow in ways unlike ever before. I pray that you'll tap into the hearts of people whose hearts are just yearning for grace, that you will overflow in them in Jesus' mighty name, that they will cry out to you and you will hear their prayers and supply them with the grace they need to be faithful. Even though the world around them points them to a life to live for themselves, I pray that they will be supplied by grace to live a life that honors you and is faithful to endure the suffering, because not only are we faithful to the commitment that we made, but we are hopeful of the life that we have in you. Father, help us. Supply us with that grace. Church, can I invite you to pray for that? Cry out to God in worship and in prayer, and let's invite him to supply us with the grace that we need. Let's do that together.